All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans 12, and we continue in our series through the book of Romans today. Again, we're going to just focus in on one verse this morning. We'll get right into it. Not going to give you much for background. Hopefully you have been tracking with us through this series through the book of Romans. We're just going to get right into the message this morning. And we're going to take one verse. I want to draw your attention to verse 11. Romans 12 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I hear a lot of pages still turning. It's a good thing we weren't reading a whole long passage there. You can look back at it if you want to, but hopefully you were listening to what I just said. And in context of chapter 12 here, Paul is talking really about the duties of believers in the life of a New Testament church. And he starts out with verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Here's the basis for what I'm going to tell you. It is the mercies of God in your life. Then he talks about the believer presenting himself as a sacrifice to the Lord to be used up. It's our reasonable or logical service to God based on what he's done for us because of his mercy. And then he goes on to talk about not being conformed to this world. Don't be put into the world's mold and the world's way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove or live out God's will in your life. God wants you to live out his will in your life. You can't do that by having the world's thinking. Our mind needs to be renewed by the Word of God. Then he goes on to talk about the duties of a saint of God in the life of a church. And God has gifted all of believers who are members of New Testament churches. He's gifted them with something in order to be used to serve the Lord with those things, because we're to live out God's perfect will in our life and use those things in the life of a church to serve the Lord, to edify the body. And he talks about those in verses 4 through 8. The basis for that is serving with humility, which he talks about in verse 3. And then he talks about in verses 9 and 10, he talks about how we ought to relate one to another as members of the Lord's body, as members of a church, to love one another like a family would love. And he talks about abhorring that which is evil, hating those things that would be detrimental to the life of a brother or sister, your family member in the Lord, but loving the things that edify and build. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Well, Paul continues on in this vein of thought of the believer's duty inside of a church, and he says, "Not slothful in business," verse 11, "fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Paul says not to be slothful in business, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He's talking about people who are motivated and passionate in their service for the Lord. This is what he's talking about here in the life of a church. And so I must ask myself, and I'm going to ask you to ask yourself this morning as we begin, does this describe me? Am I not lagging behind in diligence? And I'll explain what these words mean here in just a minute. Am I fervent in spirit? Am I really serving the Lord? Or am I lukewarm to the things of God? Could I be someone who really makes the Lord sick, like the church at Laodicea, where he said, "I want to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm"? Or am I diligent and am I fervent in my spirit? Am I serving the Lord? Could I be lazy in my service to the Lord? These are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves this morning as we begin this message. And the title of the message is Serving the Lord. Could I be indifferent to the cause of the Lord and my Master who really bought me with his blood? Maybe someone is thinking at this very moment, "Well, I used to be diligent, I used to be fervent in serving the Lord, but I'm sort of burned out. You know, others have criticized me, some have talked about me, no one seems to appreciate the long hours that I put in spending working behind the scenes. So I don't feel like going through all of that again. I attend church, I am somewhat involved, but I don't want to be really involved." If you feel like that, there's a wrong focus And there needs to be refocus in your life to get the proper motivation to serve the Lord. What is that proper motivation? Well, Paul lays it out for us in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Here's the reason and the right motivation to really serve the Lord and to be fervent in spirit based on the mercy of God in my own life and what God has done for me. I am constrained, compelled because of love for the Lord for what He's done for me to serve Him. That's the right motivation. And so we're going to look here at verse 11 about really what Paul says and shows us how we ought to serve the Lord and the supreme motivation to sacrificial, transformed service to the Lord is really based in the mercy of God. And it's the mercy of God that calls us really to be diligent, to be fervent in service to Christ. Now, I'm going to proceed on the assumption that you've personally experienced the abundant mercies of God that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And I'm speaking mostly to saved people today. If you haven't trusted in Christ, if you haven't repented of your sin, if you're not a born-again believer, then really whatever else I'm going to say in this message doesn't really apply to you. What you need to do is you need to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. You need to be saved, first and foremost. And experience the mercy of God. But if you're a child of God, then the mercy of God is really the motivation to be diligent and fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this verse. We're going to see that Paul, first of all, gives the negative. Then he gives the positive. And then he gives the focus of the command to serve the Lord. The negative is don't be lazy, don't come behind, don't lag behind. The positive is be fervent in spirit, and the focus of the command is serve the Lord. And so we're going to look at those three things this morning. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word now. Lord, I pray that your word would be a mirror to us to show us what manner of men we are. Lord, that your word would be a comfort and a balm. Lord, that your word would be an encouragement and a strength and a challenge. And Lord, that every heart would be tuned now and open. Lord, and that we would be determined to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. There is something here today from the word of God that will open our heart. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased in the response. Lord, I pray that you take your word, accomplish your will with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, the first thing we're going to look at here is that the mercies of God call out to us to not be lazy, but be diligent in serving the Lord. Verse 11 says, not slothful in business. The word slothful here means to be tardy. It means to be lagging behind. Okay? It carries the basic meaning of simply being lazy. Don't be slothful. Jesus used this same word when he was describing the servant, the lazy servant, who didn't bother to invest his master's money that had been entrusted to him, but he just buried it in the ground until his master returned. Jesus called that servant a slothful. And go over to Matthew 25 and we'll look at it there. Just keep your place here in Romans 12. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 26. We could read this whole portion here. It starts back in verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The next few verses talk about the one who had received two talents and how he went and invested those two talents and he brought two more besides. And he got the same response from his Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. You get to verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath ten. And then Jesus makes the application, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus uses the same word to describe the man, the servant, who should have taken what his master gave him and used it and invested it. He calls him slothful, lagging behind, lazy. The lazy servant actually put his own convenience above the master's purposes. He went and digged in the ground and he hid it. And he said, I was afraid of, so now that you're back, here's yours, what you've given. He put his own convenience ahead of his master's purpose. And the application is, listen, we've been given the master's resources in our life as well. Time. The Bible teaches us to number our days. The time we have is very short. And why should we number our days? According to Psalms, it's so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And how do we apply our heart to wisdom? To rightfully use and to rightfully understand the time that we've been given is very limited, and God has given it to us for a reason, a purpose. It is not to self-serve, but to serve the Lord. We've been given the master's resources of time. The days that we have are not our own. They're the Lord's. We've been given the resource of money. How often do we claim ownership over these things? As if they're ours, talents, gifts, those are to be used in the Lord's business. Do we put our convenience above our master's purposes? Are you tracking with me here? How does that apply? Well, it applies on many different levels. I mean, you know, when it comes time to give tithes and offerings and missions. Oh, it's so hard to part with this. It's so hard to give, you know, X hundreds of dollars every month. And if I didn't have to do that, I could probably do this and grudgingly give to the Lord that which belongs to Him. Are we lagging behind? Are we slothful, tardy? Are we lazy in our service to the Lord? The mercies of God calls out to us, don't be lazy, don't be slothful in business, but be diligent in serving the Lord. The same word is used in Proverbs chapter 6, only in the Hebrew, it's a different word, but it means the same exact thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Proverbs 6 and verse 6, the word is used to describe the sluggard who needs to go to the ant and consider its hard work in storing up food in the summer for the winter. In Proverbs 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Look down in verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? It's the exact same meaning. The word sluggard here is the exact same meaning, and that is translated as slothful in the New Testament. And it means to lag behind. It means to basically be lazy. Paul doesn't use the exact same word, but he describes this very same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. So please turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read verse 58, but we have to understand in the context of this verse, Paul is describing at length the truth of Christ's resurrection and the certainty of our resurrection and the certainty of our standing before the Lord. And Paul concludes this whole passage regarding the resurrection with this thought in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Based on the fact that the Lord is coming, we're going to stand before the Lord. Always abound in the work of the Lord. Don't be lazy. If you look back in our text in Romans 12, he says not slothful. We know that means to lag behind or come behind. It means to be lazy, not slothful in business. This word business is the Greek word spoude, and it means speed, it means haste, it means to be diligent. So don't lag behind, don't be lazy in diligence. And the thought is, we ought not to procrastinate or be lazy, but be diligent in serving the Lord. Sometimes people put forth a pretty half-hearted effort, and they call that serving the Lord. Paul is saying, based on the mercy of God, listen, don't put your own convenience before the master's purpose. Don't be lazy or lagging behind, but be diligent in this of serving the Lord. And so I would ask, do you, saint of God, do you work hard to serve the Lord? Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I've got to work hard to earn a living. And I'm too beat after work to really serve the Lord. Well, I would respond with just two comments. First of all, we ought to view our work as service to the Lord. And therefore, we ought to do it heartily, as unto Him. Look in Colossians chapter 3 with me, please. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, and do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The admonition is whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and knowing that you serve the Lord Christ. But what's interesting is that Paul just finished addressing believing slaves. In verse 22, he says, servants, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And then he goes on and says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Now, if the words that Paul gives here apply to slaves, then certainly they apply to us in our jobs. Amen? Our mindset ought to be that we are serving the Lord. And God gave you the job He gave you, and He gave you that sphere of influence. Therefore, don't be lazy, work hard, reflect Christ, speak truth, be a witness for Him right where He's got you. We ought to view our work as service to the Lord. That the jobs that we have aren't just so that we can make a living and make ends meet, but they're a sphere of influence that God has placed us in so that we might, number one, reflect Him, number two, speak His truth and be a witness for Him. The second comment that I would make is that no matter what we do, we ought to do it heartily as to the Lord, and God has given us spiritual gifts to be used in serving Him. We talked about that in Romans in the verses 3 through 8 of our same chapter. And when we use those gifts that our Master has given to us, and we use them to serve in His will, He energizes us to do the very thing that He's asked us to do. Look in Colossians 1, since we're here, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. Know what Paul says. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, I'm laboring, I'm doing the thing that God has called me to do, and that's preach Christ. He talks about that in the verses prior to it. And then he says, now I'm laboring and I'm striving in this, but according to his working, which works in me mightily. And the point is, listen, God has given us an opportunity to serve him. God has given us spiritual gifts to use in his will. And of course, we need to evaluate how much we're able to commit to. But the point is, when we do, even though we're tired, when we do what God has gifted us to do in the power that he supplies, man, it energizes us. And we work mightily through God's power. You know, we might be tired and it might be a sacrifice, but when we work and we serve with diligence, man, there's something that is so satisfying about that. When I've obeyed the Lord and I've served the Lord, and yeah, maybe I've sacrificed, but God has given me the ability. It's so rewarding and so satisfying. So I ask you again, do you work hard in the service of the Lord? Or is it half-hearted effort? And we call that serving the Lord. Paul is admonishing and encouraging the church in Rome here. He says, don't be slothful, don't be lazy, don't be coming behind, don't be lagging behind, but be diligent based on the mercy of God in your life. Secondly, go back to our text there, Romans 12. That second phrase. So he gave the negative, don't be slothful, but be diligent. Now he gives the positive. He says, fervent in spirit. This is instruction here for members of a New Testament church. He says, fervent in spirit. And so number two, the mercy of God calls us to be fervent in spirit as we serve the Lord. There's a lot of people who argue over whether this word spirit refers to the human spirit or to the Holy Spirit. But I would say that we don't have to take an either-or position. Paul's probably referring to the human spirit, but it's motivated and energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit. One author puts it this way, believers are to burn and seethe in their spirits, but the means by which this is done is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. We ought to burn and seethe in our spirit to serve the Lord, but the means by what that which is done is the power of the Holy Spirit. The word fervent here literally means to boil over. You know, when you put a kettle of water on the stove and that water begins to bubble and it rises, right? If you're making oatmeal and you're not careful and you're not watching it, when that thing starts to boil, what happens? It makes a big, huge mess all over the place. Well, it's not exactly like that, but it's sort of like that. You might make a big, whole mess everywhere. He's talking about boiling over in our spirit. Be fervent in our spirit. And so Paul is describing here a holy zeal and a passion for God and for the things of God and the kingdom of God and his purposes. Godly zeal could be described this way. True Christian zeal is a burning desire to please God and to do his will and to advance his glory in the world in every way possible. Does that describe you, saint of God? Is there a burning desire underneath it all to really please and obey God? This is the kind of service to the Lord that the Apostle Paul is encouraging. Don't come behind. Don't be lazy. Don't be lagging. Be diligent. Be fervent in spirit. Underneath it all, saint of God, is there really a desire to please and obey the Lord? Only you know. You know, Paul is not describing someone here who needs to be arm-twisted into coming to church. When there's a zeal for God and there's fervency in the Spirit for the things of God, a person doesn't have to have their arm twisted to come to church. They want to be in the house of God, the place where the Lord dwelleth, the habitation of God. They want to be there. Yeah. Amen. When the meal is prepared, they want to come eat. Yeah. He's not talking about someone who's got to be arm-twisted into volunteering for some sort of ministry until, you know, they feel guilty and they begrudgingly say, fine, okay, if no one else does it, I guess I will. He's not talking about that kind of a person. He's talking and describing those who are boiling over with zeal and a heart to love and obey God. Whatever He wants me to do, I'm your guy. Yeah. Or girl. Sometimes that happens, this zeal, this boiling over, sometimes that happens with new Christians. They get so excited about their new life in the Lord, and sometimes they need to be counseled to just, whoa, focus in here on maybe just one thing. Because the tendency would want it to be to get involved in everything possible to serve the Lord that they can. They're excited about this new life in Christ. That's exciting to see. How much more for those who've been saved for so long and they learn and know more of the love of God and they know more and understand deeper the mercies of God in their own life. Jim Elliot, you might remember him. He was martyred in Ecuador at age 28 in his attempt to take the gospel to the Aka Indians. He was a man who embodied true godly zeal. His widow, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote the book Through Gates of Splendor. Have you ever heard of that book? It's pretty good. That book tells the story of all five men who were murdered. She also wrote the book Shadow of the Almighty that really gives the life of Jim Elliot, you know, more singularly. But she states in the book Through Gates of Splendor that her husband wrote in his diary this: wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. In other words, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. It's the Lord Christ that you serve. Wherever you are, be all there. Jonathan Edwards, he was a revivalist preacher who said this: I am resolved to live with all my might for Christ while I do live. Both of those men are saying, don't be indifferent about the Lord and His cause. Be fervent in spirit. Do it all as unto the Lord, based on the mercy of God in your life. You know, maybe you're thinking, well, that's all fine for you type A, naturally zealous people. Well, I'm not just that way. That's really not my type. I'm too laid back to be fervent in spirit, boiling over as you're describing. Well, I would simply say this. This really isn't a matter of personality types. Paul is speaking and writing to the whole church in Rome. It applies to every personality type. It applies to young, it applies to old. It's a matter of passion and love for Christ. Sure, there are things that some can't do, that others do, but that's not the point. It's a matter of passion for Christ, rooted in love for Christ. And how motivated are we to really please the Lord? Listen, how motivated do we get to please the one that we fiercely love in natural life? We'll do whatever's necessary. We do whatever it takes because our goal and our desire is to make that person happy, to please that person because I fiercely love them. How much more the Lord Christ who has given His very life's blood so that we could know forgiveness of sins, so the wrath of God could be taken away. Now He's my master. I love Him for what He's done for me. If you've been tracking with us through the series in Romans, you remember that Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the salvation in Christ that is based in the mercy of God. And he's shouting that Jesus Christ and the gospel should make your spirit and your heart boil for what he's done. Look how he ends chapter 11. Go back there in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. He says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." That is quite an exclamatory statement that he's making here. And then he goes on to say, "Now I'm going to beseech you, based on the mercy of God in your life, you need to serve the Lord." And really, the good news that Christ died for us when we were enemies of God, the glorious fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, and should excite and stir my heart, and the very fact that, God's mercies to me are new every morning, and His faithfulness to me is great, and He's rescued me from condemnation, listen, that ought to fuel the fire in my soul, and I have a passion to serve the Lord with my life. I don't deserve anything but judgment and condemnation. But I've been redeemed and set free from the slave market of sin. Now He's my master. And I love Him. How can we be lukewarm about such wonderful truth? Unless we have, or unless we're not walking with the Lord, we're not filled with His Spirit, and we've forgotten what He's really done for us. So be fervent in spirit. Don't lag behind. Don't be lazy. But be fervent in spirit based on the mercy of God in serving the Lord. Our text, look at our last statement here. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. These three simple words are really packed with some powerful but practical truth. First of all believers are called on to serve the Lord. Paul wrote this this to the entire church at Rome, not just to the pastors or to the church leaders. All Christians, not just those called to, quote, full-time Christian service, are to be serving the Lord in some capacity. We saw this, that God has gifted each one with gifts. And in verses 4 through 8, Paul uses the analogy of a body. And he develops that analogy to show that that's what a church is. It is a body made up of all these different parts. But all these different parts have a job, and all of these jobs are working for the function and the good of the whole. Every part of the body is valuable, and every part is useful to the overall function of the body. Even so, that's what a church is. And every believer has been given spiritual gifts to use in the building up of that body. Here's the point. There's no such thing as a non-serving member in your body. Every part of you has a job to serve for the good of the whole. And that's what a church is like. There's no such thing supposed to be like. There's no such thing as a non-serving member. And what is my goal? What is my purpose? It's not to please me. It's not to what I can get out of this. But what can I give, and what should I be giving? What is my job to be doing to be overall functioning and for the well-being of the whole thing? For the Lord. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me here? If you're not serving, church member, really serving, then there's something that's wrong. We're all called to serve. Secondly, we serve the Lord as His slaves and not as volunteers. This word, serving here, it means to be a slave to. Now follow with me, okay? We're to serve the Lord. It means to be a slave to. It doesn't mean volunteer. Since the Lord has bought me with His blood out of the slave market of sin, He's redeemed my soul. I am not my own. I belong to Him. I'm bought with a price. We belong to Him as bondservants, slaves. So in other words, all that I have, it's not mine, but His. My time is not mine to use as I please. My money is not mine to spend as I please. My family is not mine to take priority over the allegiance to my master. My career is not mine. My pursuits in life are not to be mine. Everything I am, everything I have, it belongs to my master to be used for His glory and for His purpose. There's a fundamental difference between slaves and volunteers. Volunteers choose when and how they serve. Slaves are on call night and day, whether they feel like serving or not. Volunteers, they can quit. They can quit serving if they get tired. Slaves are slaves for life. The master might change their duty, but they aren't free to quit. Volunteers have certain expectations on how they should be treated, even expecting recognition for their service. But slaves have no such right. Jesus actually illustrated this truth. Look with me in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And verse 7. Luke 17 and verse 7, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Let me ask you the question. Do you view yourself as a slave, a bondservant, a willing bondservant of Jesus Christ? Someone might say, "Well, that sounds pretty harsh." Well, we could remember the alternative. If I'm not a slave of Jesus Christ, then I'm a slave to my sin and to Satan. Christ is a loving, caring master. Sin is a self-serving tyrant that's going to destroy. Far better to be Christ's bondservant than to be enslaved by my sin. Paul says, don't lag behind, be diligent, be fervent, boil over in your spirit, serving the Lord. Thirdly, serving the Lord means that we're not primarily serving others, but Jesus Christ. And true, there's a sense in which through love we serve others. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 speaks of that. And we're to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 talks about that. We're to lay down our lives even for our brothers. 1 John 3. But we should not be serving others for the approval of men. In Galatians 1, turn over there with me, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians 1:10, Paul, I'll let you get there. We're talking about serving the Lord here. And we do serve others in serving the Lord, but we're not primarily serving others, but we're serving Jesus Christ. And it's really a matter of focus here. We ought not to be seeking the approval of men, but the approval of Christ. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." If our focus in serving people is to gain their favor, then we're not serving Christ. If we care more about what people think of us than about what the Lord thinks of us, then we're serving people and not Christ. Our aim needs to be pleasing God, who examines our hearts. Now, of course, when we truly serve Christ by aiming to please Him above everything else, we're going to truly serve people besides. But if you're a people pleaser, craving popularity or applause or praise, that kind of a person isn't the kind of person that's going to confront sin when it's necessary, because they might not like me. But to let people go on in their sin is to not love them and to serve them, because sin is going to destroy them. But if you're a servant of Christ, then you know what? We're not dependent upon the approval of people. We're only concerned that we please our Master. You know, a pastor, I could stand in this pulpit and my motivation could be, I want to please the people. I want to say things that are pleasing things, or I want to hear the applause of men. Yeah, good sermon, pastor, and so on. But I wouldn't be serving Christ. In reality, there's only an audience of one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how our service ought to be, to please Him above all things. In doing so, we're not dependent upon the approval of people. And so we're called to serve Christ. We serve as His slave, really, not as a volunteer. Serving the Lord means that we're not serving ourselves, and we're not primarily serving others. We're serving the Lord. And understand this, finally, and I'll close with this. He is the Lord of glory. He's the one who gave up His splendor in heaven to be abused by sinful men, so that we could know the righteousness of God, so that we could become the sons of God. Listen, it is a great privilege, beyond all privileges, to serve our gracious, loving Master. It shouldn't be something that's burdensome. It's not a burdensome duty, but a joy to serve the King of Kings, who gave Himself for me, who rescued me from condemnation. It's really how we look at it. William Carey, who was a pioneer missionary in India, had a son named Felix who was serving alongside of him, but at some point in his life, he resigned from that mission to accept a position as Burma's ambassador to the British government in India. He thought he was moving up. But William Carey lamented this, and he wrote in his diary, "Felix is shriveled from a missionary into an ambassador." William Carey knew what a privilege it was to serve the King of Kings. There's no higher calling. So how should we serve the Lord? Well, we need to make sure that our motivation is right, based on the mercies of God. That motivation moves us to not be lazy, but to be diligent in serving Him. Serving Christ becomes a passion, so that we do it fervently, and then we remember that we're serving none other than the Lord Himself. That's how we should serve the Lord. There's a story that's told about a successful Southern California doctor who was witnessed to in the gospel given to him, and he came under great conviction to the point that he repented of his sin, trusted in Jesus Christ. It changed his life. He ended up leaving his lucrative practice as a doctor to serve in a primitive country. His non-Christian partner really couldn't believe what he was seeing. He couldn't believe that this man would do this. And on one of his trips around the world, he stopped in to see his former partner, an old friend. And at the time, this Christian man was performing surgery on a poor woman in one of these countries. And the non-Christian doctor asked him, do you remember how much money you would have made doing this very same surgery in Southern California? The doctor replied, "Yes, I do. Many thousands of dollars." The man asked him, "So why are you doing it then?" "Well, several reasons," he said. "You see her clenched fist? In it there are several coins that she's going to give to this mission work. You see those children over there across the room? They're going to be forever grateful because I saved their mother's life. But there's one thing that's even more important than all of that. I desire to hear from my Lord one day, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" The mercy of God calls us to not be lazy, to not give a half-hearted effort, to boil over, to be fervent in spirit, serving my master. Is that you? Does that describe you, child of God? Do you see yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ? To do whatever he says to do. How are you living your life? Prayerfully, it's like Paul admonishes this church: diligent, fervent, serving the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. Mercies that are new every morning. Every morning you give us a new start, an opportunity to serve the Lord today. Prayerfully, we start that day finding the right focus. Lord, I'm your servant. What do you want of me today? How do you want me to use the time that you've afforded me? It's yours. And Lord, may we just pause and reflect here for a little while on this thing called life. The air we breathe, the days that you've given to us, they're yours. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Lord, teach us to see things the way that we ought to. We've been set free from the slave market of sin. The wrath of God is not on us anymore. We're bondservants of Christ. And I want to give him, based on what he's done for me, I want to give him everything I have. Maybe change the way we think, that we might see it a little bit more clearly. Remind us day by day. And I know that as we walk with the Lord and as we get into God's Word and we're filled with the Spirit of God, those things become more clear to us, moment by moment. And maybe these are things that we already know, but they're good to be reminded of them, so that we might be stirred up by way of remembrance. Lord, accomplish your will in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.